The book is Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul while in prison in Rome, likely in the year AD 63. We're looking at the final section of this letter, which centers on the command to put on the full armor of God. Previously, we have made these observations, among others. Whether we like it or not, we find ourselves on a battlefield. That battlefield is called life. And whether we are Christians or not, all humanity is the objective of the war that is instigated by the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Jesus Christ is the only hope for humanity. Without His help, we will all be made slaves against our will to Satan, our arch enemy. We've come to understand that Satan is powerful, in fact very powerful, and certainly more powerful than any one of us. But he is most definitely not all-powerful, nor is he all-knowing, omniscient, nor everywhere present, omnipresent. Therefore, he has huge limitations. However, he has a great many assistants among the humans of the world, many of whom may not even realize that they're living to serve the devil's purposes. And he is fairly well organized, particularly with his many demons who apparently take orders from him. Satan is devising schemes to disrupt and destroy God's work in the lives of people. And for this reason, Paul gave instructions to believers about how to wage war against those schemes. Thus, the major context of this last section of Ephesians speaks to how we as Christians are to put together an effective defense against the strategies of the devil who is trying to defeat us and keep us from living in the victory of Christ. Now that you have been settled well in your comfortable seats, I invite you to stand. As we read again, and read together from verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after having everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. May God make this text a huge blessing in your life today and for the rest of your life. You may be seated. Folks, if we knew someone was going to attack us, it makes perfectly good sense to prepare ourselves to survive the attack. If we even thought there was a pretty good chance that a thief would attempt to break into our homes, it would make sense that we would take measures to secure our home, to prevent a thief from accomplishing his objective. As well, it makes perfectly good sense that if Satan is strategizing to defeat us in our walk with Christ, that we would make preparations to prevent him from being successful. This is what Paul is doing in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And as he was putting together his instructions and exhortations for his Christian friends in Ephesus for how they could build an effective defense against the devil, he, not surprisingly, used the imagery of a Roman soldier. Being chained to one while in prison gave him lots of time to study the soldier's armor. So it makes total sense that when he tells Christians everywhere to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, that he would use the metaphor of the Roman soldier's armor. He had learned what each piece of the armor was designed to do for the soldier, and saw the clear parallel to what God had provided every believer for their protection from an enemy attack. Paul was well aware of the reality of the spiritual forces of evil. He had been on the receiving end of many attacks that had been inspired by the authorities and powers of this dark world. He knew personally how important it was to put on the full armor of God so that he could take his stand against the devil's scheme. What Paul teaches us in these verses is not just the instructions he received from God, but instructions he had put into practice. And though he writes from a prison cell, he writes as one who is still standing his ground. He was not defeated. What his enemies were able to do to Paul's body, they were not successful in doing to his spirit. The day of evil had come to Paul. In fact, it had come many times, but he was still standing as a soldier of Christ. His spiritual armor had protected him as he stayed in communion, in fellowship with his commander, Jesus Christ. Paul had put on the belt of truth around his loins. He understood how vital any action that a soldier would take would be based on true and accurate information. Not every noise we hear at the front door is caused by an enemy who wants to break into the house. We need to know the truth. Surely, for Christians, God's Word gives us true and accurate information so we can discern when we are being attacked by our spiritual enemy. And we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth called God's Word. But as I suggested last week, I understand this instruction to put on truth as the developed and developing character of truthfulness. It is applied truth. We are living in the truth of God's Word. Thus, the armor around our waist, like a girdle that protects a very sensitive area of our body and secures any loose garments, prevents great damage from being done to our personal bodies and to the body of Christ. Paul also put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect his affections and desires. He understood how the enemy would love to exploit his sin nature with its deceitful desires and get him to act in unrighteous and unholy ways. But as one who was practiced in living in Christ's righteousness, he knew the importance of embracing the beauty of purity and the freedom of righteousness. Likely he had seen much too often how a Christian had failed to take seriously the need to protect his purity and had been taken captive by Satan through sensual desires. Paul also had God's spiritual boots on his feet, the boots of the gospel of peace. The gospel is the only effective message for defeating Satan's schemes. It is the only way to lasting peace with God. I suggested last week that our boots not only provide us with a good defense, but they also take us into enemy territory with a message for those who have been taken captive by the devil. A message that can set them free. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of peace. Now the second half of the armor begins to be identified in verse 16, where we read, "In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." And the phrase, "in addition to all," suggests that it's in addition to all the previous three parts of the armor, as well as an introduction to all the parts that will follow, not just the shield of faith. It's also noteworthy that when Paul introduced each of these three, the first three parts of the armor, that he did so using the past tense, having put them on, suggesting that all Christian soldiers always wear their girdle of truth. They always wear their breastplate of righteousness. They always wear the boots of the gospel of peace. They never take them off. But here, in the next three pieces, Paul introduces each part with the present tense, taking the shield of faith, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So what is the difference? What is the distinction? First, think of the relationship of the first three parts of the armor to the body of the soldier. You've got the girdle, you've got the breastplate, and the shoes. Their relationship to the body. Now the next three, think of the relationship to the body. The shield, the helmet, and the sword. Do you see any difference? The girdle, the breastplate, and the shoes are laboriously strapped to the body of the soldier. They are not taken off or put down during battle, or even during a rest from battle. However, the sword, the shield, the sword, and the helmet are all quickly taken off or put down for a rest, and again taken up quickly to respond to attack. Now, what do we know about the shield of a Roman soldier, this fourth piece of the armor? Well, the shield was nearly the height of the soldier, and even wider than the soldier. It was made of wood and surfaced with a fireproof metal to deflect arrows, even flaming arrows. Now, what do we know about flaming arrows or fiery arrows of the enemy? Well, flaming arrows were advanced attack weapons. They were shot just prior to the arrival of the enemy in person. The fiery darts were doubly destructive. The penetration of the arrow could disable an opponent, if not fatally injure him. But the fire would ensure greater destruction than just the impact of the dart or the arrow. Fiery darts from the evil one are very destructive. And we need a defense against them to prevent the destruction that from happening in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in our communities. See, fiery darts can be shot from a distance, making it difficult to know their origin. However, God can give us the perception of evil through the wisdom of His Word to determine the source of our doubts, anger, and covetous thoughts, which would give you a clue as to how I would understand what the fiery darts are trying to accomplish. Now let's say that one type of fiery dart from the devil is comprised of lustful thoughts. He can barrage a Christian with these darts in order to get the Christian to embrace those thoughts and welcome them into his being. He also works to get the Christian to think that those lustful temptations are only coming from within his own soul, thus failing to put up a fight against the source. Now, this is not to say that we can't, and I'm speaking primarily of men, that we can't be tempted by our own lusts of the flesh. We certainly can, and we do. But there are times when we are the target of a great offensive action by the devil's demons, and we find ourselves thinking thoughts that repulse us. Yet they are hard to get free from. This is the work of our evil enemy. Destruction is his goal. He wants to destroy the work that God is doing in a person's life. But the shield of faith is specially designed to extinguish fiery darts of the evil one. And it is God's special piece of equipment to do that job. Faith, as a shield, is a quick response to the devil's attacks. Faith is the trust we place in God and His Word that shows that we truly believe what He told us. It is standing on the promises of God and linking ourselves to the hope that He has given us in His Son. The fifth piece of armor is stated very briefly. Simply, the helmet of salvation. There's no additional commentary. Now that suggests to me that Paul is expecting his readers to remember and think. They surely understood the purpose of a helmet. Could they not also think about its connection to salvation? The helmet protects the head. But what connection does the head have to salvation? Why does Paul not connect salvation to the heart? Could it be that Paul is thinking of applied salvation rather than being saved? If that is the case, a focus on protecting the head is at least one way of protecting the thinking of a Christian soldier. Could that be the purpose of a helmet of salvation? We all know all too well that we have to do spiritual battle with our thoughts. Paul addressed that concern earlier in chapter 4 when he said, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You who have been saved, who have salvation, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds." Thus, we put a helmet on here to protect our new attitude in our minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And here Paul talks about salvation and the implications of how we live once we are saved. The salvation we experience when by faith we have placed our trust in the work of Christ on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which places us in the position to keep on being saved, that is to be sanctified by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. See, we need to be living in the reality of our salvation. That is a spiritual discipline of the mind. Do you recall how Paul prayed for all these believers at the end of chapter 3? He said, "Together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." See, we are to live in our salvation. We are to let it permeate our thinking. So we need to get a step ahead of our enemy and Think how our salvation is intended to impact every thought that we think, every action that we take. This is the helmet of salvation. It allows you to outmaneuver the devil many times, to not be surprised by his attacks. Believe it or not, God wants us to think. And I believe this is the connection between salvation and the Word of God. It's the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God that does the work of sanctifying a believer and completing his salvation. Philippians 1:6 speaks about that we carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The sixth piece of armor, the last that is associated directly to the soldier's armor, is the sword of the Spirit. Paul says this is the Word of God. Now, in combination with the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit is the best protection for our mind and the best preservation for an effective salvation. As a weapon, it is both a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon. It suggests a closer proximity to the enemy, almost hand-to-hand combat. The sword is used to make the enemy back off. If I had one, I bet you I could get John to move. To place some distance between him and his target. In other words, you're the target and you can move him away. But it can also wound the enemy and cause the enemy to retreat. Paul is saying that if we are going to have a sword as part of our spiritual armor, we need to be taking up and taking in the Word of God. And I believe such a discipline is required of all of the pieces of armor that we're putting on, but it's especially necessary for taking up the sword. Now, if the analogy was to a handgun, Paul might likely be telling us that we are to have our magazine filled with bullets. And the bullets would be reference to the Scripture. Now, that would not simply mean memorizing 25 Bible verses and then thinking that we had a deadly weapon in our hands. Rather, this would be a cultivating of the discipline to daily be taking in instructions from the Word of God and daily discovering more of the greatness of the God and Savior that we serve. Really, when we look at all of these pieces of armor together, Paul is saying that we need to be active participants with Christ to have Christ's life being lived out from within us. And I believe Paul's next exhortation backs this up. Now, I choose to speak of the next instruction from Paul as the seventh piece of a Christian's soldier's armor. There are many who prefer to not include prayer as a piece of the armor, particularly because Paul doesn't associate it with a specific piece of the Roman soldier's armor. But when I consider how Paul speaks of prayer as being absolutely essential for the Christian soldier, I like to include it as one of the pieces of the armor. Verse 18, after having told us to put on the full armor of God and identifying six pieces, he then immediately goes to say, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, he's speaking to the soldier, is he not? With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all your fellow soldiers. Pray in the Spirit. It could be that Paul is partially answering the question how we are to put on each piece of the armor. We put on each piece of the armor while in communication with our commander. See, I believe that the armor of God is really an expression of our dynamic and living relationship with Christ. We cannot separate any piece of the armor from our ongoing relationship with Him. The command to pray, I believe, illustrates this understanding. See, the objective for wearing the full armor of God is to defeat the enemy. But I would suggest that wearing the full armor of God is another picture of how Christ is to dwell within us. Paul's immediate objective may be to defeat the enemy, but the larger objective is that Christ live His life in and through us. Now, using a different analogy, Paul says something very similar back in chapter 2. Verses 19 and following, when he says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets," that would be my understanding, the Word of God, "with Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become," what? "A dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Now, instead of soldiers, Paul here is speaking of us as the stones of a building whose foundation is the Word of God, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And just as Jesus joins together every stone in the building so that the building can become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit, so Jesus pulls together all the pieces of our armor so that He can live out His life through the Christian soldier. You see, we cannot fight the devil without our feet firmly on the Word of God. Nor can we fight the devil without the Word of God pervading every area of our lives. That's what Paul is saying when he tells us to put on the full armor of God. Further, we cannot fight the devil without being in a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, where He is living in us and we are living in Him. You see, putting on the armor is not merely an academic or intellectual exercise. It is not intended to simply make us orthodox Christians. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "A mere intellectual acquaintance with the truth, though it is absolutely essential, cannot guard us against defeat." In other words, we can understand the truth with our minds, know the truth well, even point out the errors in other people's teachings, while at the same time not be living the truth that we know. And that when that is our status, we are really of no value to anyone in helping them grow in Christ, let alone come to meet Christ. So note the connection that this instruction has to the instruction to being praying to be praying at all times in the Spirit with Paul's command back in verse 10, where he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." See, the armor of God is intended to be a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ in His Word. Putting on the full armor of God to make us strong in Him is an expression of our utter dependence on the Lord and our awareness that we must be in constant communication with Him through every circumstance and instance of our lives. So the place of prayer in the Christian life is no less critical than the place of communication between the commander and the soldier. Though prayer is not associated with any specific piece of armor, to suggest that it is not part of the soldier's armor, I think, is misleading. Call it what you want, but what I see in these words regarding prayer and their close association with the armor of a Christian soldier, it is that prayer is the bloodline of a soldier. It links every piece of the armor and integrates them into the life of the soldier. Now, next week kicks off our week of prayer for the ministries of this church, and we're asking you to come at least a half hour early to pray. At 8:30, next Sunday, this sanctuary will be open for all of us to be here to pray. We will have prayer guides to assist you as you ask God to lead us and guide us as a church into this new school year. I think it becomes an appropriate response to this teaching about putting on the full armor of God, where Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for your fellow soldiers. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So I invite you, please come and pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ as we are being built together as a dwelling for the Spirit of God. Come and pray also for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are faithfully putting on the full armor of God, defeating the schemes of the devil.